Hello, dear friend. This is Whitney Doe inviting you to listen to Methodist Hour. We will hear the music of contemporary praise and a timely message from the Bible by John Wolfe. Stay with us and enjoy the next 14 minutes, won't you? Methodist Hour encourages evangelical Christianity as we reach around the world. In my life, Lord, be glorified. Sing this praise song with us. Today's message has an intriguing title, When Doubt Helps. Here is Methodist Hour speaker, the Reverend John Wolfe.
Thank you so much, Brother Witt. The gospel lesson is Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. Now, when the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, they were sitting there, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, and some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. Amen. You know, 70 miles is a long way to go on foot in the hot sun. 70 miles on foot, day or night, is a long way to go on foot. I could hear the voices of those disciples as they walked along that road. One might have said, what if it's not true? And another, what if it is true? Or how will we know if it's him? Oh, you'll know. You see, these 11 disciples were trotting along the dusty hot road from Jerusalem to Galilee, and it is at least 70 miles from Jerusalem to Galilee, and they had no proof that Jesus would even be there. You know, they had seen him beaten and hanging on a cross, and they were there when he was removed from the cross and placed into that stone grave that belonged to Joseph of Arimathea. Oh, Mary Magdalene and other Mary claimed they had seen and told them disciples that they met him on some mountain, but the last time they saw Jesus, he was dead. Now, don't forget, stories had already begun to be spread across Jerusalem and all around it. The disciples came in the middle of the night, waited till the guards were asleep, stole the body, and then they began to tell the stories of Jesus being crucified and that he had been raised from the dead. Everybody in town was beginning to laugh at them. You know what happened, really? The elders who were supposed to look for Jesus, the elders and the chief priests of the Jewish synagogue, made up the stories and paid the Roman guards large sums of money to lie about what happened. Can you believe it? Jesus' own people bribing the enemy, the Roman guards, to keep their own people from knowing the truth about God. The disciples were ashamed, they were fearful, and they felt helpless because they knew the story that the guards were telling was a lie, but they had no personal proof. And we're not sure just what mountain or hill Jesus told these forlorn men to climb, but all they knew that the two women were pretty sure that Jesus said that he would meet them there. Can you just imagine the emotional stress on these men? Now, friends, listen, Matthew is about to teach us a very important lesson here. Matthew says, Jesus drew near to them or came to them. That sounds pretty simple, but listen, it has profound meaning. Only two places in Matthew does he use the words that mean Jesus came near to them. Usually it's the other way around. Everyone is going to Jesus, but Matthew wants us to know that Jesus was physically present with these disciples. This phrase clearly points out that Jesus was not there as some heavenly trance. He was not there as a figment of their imagination. It means he was there. Now think of this story as though it happened to you. You are finally to an assigned hill, and it's like a bad dream, and you want to wake up. There's nobody there, and Matthew says, Jesus came near to them. He was actually there. For some, it was like their favorite team winning the championship. They must have cheered and yelled and screamed and just hollered, and some just fell down on their faces and worshipped him. They began to realize that everything he told them was true, and he'd been raised. Others doubted. Now stop just a minute. When Matthew uses the word doubted here, it does not mean what you and I usually think it means. You and I think they just didn't believe, but that's not at all what Matthew means here. It means that they were struggling against several understandings about what was going on. They were sort of double-minded. They were torn between running away and believing it all. They had already done that once, and it almost got them killed. I think Matthew wants us to know that some of these disciples were so serious about their commitment that they quickly responded to the presence of Jesus and worshiped him. There were also others there who were so serious that they were thinking through what the implications might be if all of this was really true, if they went all the way. And you need to do that when you become a Christian. You need to understand this is a lifetime commitment. You know, it's so often hard for you and me to understand through the eyes of those who we read about. For example, Jesus said to them, go make disciples of all nations. Well, all nations meant to the Jews that they must go to all Gentiles. To Americans, it means we have to go outside of the United States, to China, to Africa, to Russia, to Korea, to Vietnam, wherever it has to be, to Iraq, any place. I mean, can you think about that? Not only to witness to them, but we must baptize them and teach them about Jesus. Jesus said you have the authority of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, did you realize that up until now, the disciples had virtually nothing to do with baptizing? Now, this new sacrament would identify all who received it as believers. It would be a kind of coronation, but it meant that they would have to travel places that they were even forbidden to go outside of their culture. And just think of the risk. Did you notice that when those men came down off that mountain, every last one of them said with a clear yes to the call on their lives? Doubts were put aside, and they took action. Peter left that hillside praising God and fearlessly teaching, and he went baptizing people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's important to remember that during the reign of Nero, sometime around 64 AD, Peter was martyred for his belief. He was crucified upside down. Some quoted him as saying, if you're going to crucify me, please hang me upside down out of reverence for my Lord. History claims that St. Peter's Church in Rome is the site of the tomb of Peter. Now, we do not know all the history of these disciples. We do know that some of them were beheaded, some were exiled. All had a harsh life as the result of their testimony of faith in Christ. But friends, let me put a line under this. Because of their lives, there is hope for the world today. Several years ago, I was attending a meeting on evangelism strategies for our city. The meeting was held at the Sunday School classroom at the Peachtree Road United Methodist Church. It was evening, and the meeting was long and kind of dry, and my mind was sort of wandering off from our speaker's voice. And as I looked around the room, I noticed a picture of a man standing in front of a small single-engine airplane. It was an oil painting. It was a large picture, and I could see some sort of a brass plaque on the bottom of the frame. I was pointing the painting out to one of the other persons in our meeting, and I said, who do you suppose that is? Well, he said, it's probably some rich guy who gave a bunch of money to the church. Well, you know, we say those kind of things. But as the meeting closed, I walked over to the painting, and I have an avid interest in flying, and I was very interested in what happened. Well, a very distinguished-looking woman came over, and she said, I heard you talking about this painting. Do you know who that is? No, ma'am, I don't. His name is Burley Law. He was a missionary in Africa. He flew his plane way back in the bush country. He delivered food and medicine, she said, and he took all kinds of supplies to hundreds of natives and told them about Christ. One afternoon, he was responding for a plea for medical supplies, and when he landed his plane, the very natives who he had helped stood him up against his plane and shot him to death. His life has a big influence, she said. It's had a big influence on a lot of people in this church. I said, I've never met Burley Law, but you know, I've met his wife, and she's had a big influence on me and my family. She came to our parsonage in Tallahassee, Florida. It was my first church. She came at a time when we were very discouraged. But you know, her witness of faith and her witness of care and reaffirmation for our decision, her ministry, was so incredible. That was almost 30 years ago, and you know, it's still a witness to me today. I remember a young man, Tom Stamps, one of our kids in high school. Tom finished high school and then he finished college. And like all parents, they want him to find a good job and get a wife and settle down. But Tom had been active in his youth group at church and he had a passion for helping people. He went for a 2-year stint with the Peace Corps. He went to a place in the Truk Islands. The actual name is Chuk. It's a set of small islands near Micronesia. They're located north of Australia, I think, and east of the Philippines. Tom went there as a way of learning about other people in his world and responding to the call of Christ on his life. You know, I saw his dad a couple of weeks ago at our Rotary meeting, and I asked about how's Tom doing, and he said, well, Tom finishes medical school this year. You know, I suspect that Tom, though he wants to get married, he'll probably go someplace way out there somewhere and serve as a medical missionary for a while. His heart is wanting to serve Christ. Made me think of a good friend of mine, Lee Johnson. Lee is the CEO of a large construction company here in Atlanta, one of the top companies. They do business all over the southeastern United States. Lee, a few years ago, got involved in doing mission work to Mexico. I think Lee now is on his 5th or 6th mission trip, and he's going to Russia sometime later this year. I was at a party last night, a birthday party for Lee, and his business partner was there. And his business partner said, you know, there's been a change in Lee's life. I've seen in him a transformed life. He said it's amazing to see what Christ does in a human life. You see, good friends, I believe that when those men came down from that mountain, they had been baptized with God's Spirit. They were transformed, and it was their coronation. And because they did that, you and I can receive that today and take change wherever we go. Isn't that incredible? Just think if we would all respond.
John, give us your further word.
Thank you. Judy and I have 3 children and 8 grandchildren. Our only granddaughter, Caroline, graduated from high school this year. She and her younger brother just returned from a mission trip to Costa Rica. They said they were overwhelmed by what they experienced and so blessed by how the children there loved them. You know, kids are about the same anywhere on earth. They are open and accepting and receptive to God's love. Schools now are back in full swing. I know moms and dads are doing all they can to make sure their kids have what they need to do their best in school. Like many churches, we ask our kids to bring their backpacks along with about 100 backpacks that members buy to give to kids at schools who can't afford them. And then we all stand at the altar and pray over the packs and all the children who will wear them. You know, I feel like that's what our Lord does for us every day. He gives us what we need and then prays over us, hoping that we'll be able to do our best. When you know for sure that someone really, really is pulling for you, somehow doing your best is a lot easier, isn't it? The truth is that even in America, millions of kids go to bed every night not knowing for sure that they are loved unconditionally by anyone, let alone Jesus. Would you help us be a word of hope and encouragement for those kids? They can hear us on the radio, on Facebook, and soon we'll have a program on YouTube. You know, even if we only reach a few young people, it's all worth it. All our information is on the website, MethodistHourInternational.com, or Facebook. Just go to Facebook, Methodist Hour International. Our address is 2555 Arbor Hill Road. It's like a grape arbor. 2555 Arbor Hill Road, Canton, Georgia, 30115. 30115. And, of course, you can call me direct, 678-488-2162. Blessings be upon you.
And let us urge you to attend your neighborhood United Methodist Church or the church of your choice, where you will be offered Christ and meaning and joy for your life. And now until next week, this is your producer and host, Whitney Doe, praying that the good news will always be yours. And may the Lord bless you and keep you.